Amen. Let's just pray. Lord God, we just pray as we come around your word this morning that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon this morning, Take Heed. We live in perilous times, don't we? And it's more important than ever that you and I keep our eyes firmly on the Lord in these times that we live in. So I want to just look this morning, start off with reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1 through to 13. It says then, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." This scripture should really sober us up. Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church and giving them really a warning that they need to take heed. They need to be careful in their walk with God. They need to watch their steps, to tread carefully, and he reminds them of Israel's example. He admonishes them to be aware that the God that they serve is the same God who Israel served in the wilderness. We may not be under the same covenant as they were, but we do serve the same God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it? And here we read of Israel. This is a people called by God, a people whom God had promised to deliver, who were under the bondage of Pharaoh, in Egypt, in slavery, who God had heard their cries, and he sent them a deliverer, didn't he? Moses. And by many miraculous events, God delivered Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. And this is a people that saw firsthand the power and the miracles of God. They saw the plagues of judgment upon the nation of Egypt. They saw the rivers being made into blood. They saw the plagues of locusts, of darkness. They saw the Egyptians' firstborn sons being killed by the angel of death, whilst their own households were protected by the blood of the lamb on the lintels and doorposts when the angel passed over. And we know that was a picture for you and I of the covering of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, upon us. They saw the Red Sea parted by God. And you know, often we read that scripture like some Sunday school story, so glibly. But could you just imagine for 1 minute what it must have been like to be walking through the middle of the Red Sea with the, you know, this isn't just some river or brook or little stream, but this was a sea. And can you imagine the height of the walls of water on each side of you as you walk through? It must have been both an incredible, frightening and awesome experience and a supernatural miracle, because we know that water doesn't defy gravity naturally, does it? And then they would have looked back and seen Pharaoh's armies chasing them and pursuing them, and then seeing the sheer weight of all that water collapsing upon them and drowning them. These people saw and witnessed the mighty power of the God of heaven delivering them. They saw his divine providence for them in the wilderness, providing manna from heaven, bread from heaven, water from the rock. They saw the cloud by day. They saw the pillar of fire by night. These are a people that had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And yet it tells us that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They lusted. They committed idolatry. They complained against God and murmured against God and had a spirit of unbelief. And, you know, often we can think, oh, you know what? If only people could witness the miracles of God today, they would turn to God and serve him, you know, surely. That's the way our mindset often is. But really, will that happen? Because God himself came to earth as a man. He did countless miracles day after day. The sick were healed. The blind received their sight. The dead were raised. Nothing like it had ever been seen before. You know, Jesus walked on water. Demons were cast out. The power of God was clearly demonstrated before the eyes of the people. But did they believe? Did they follow? Only a very few. Most men rejected him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. They ended up crucifying him on a cross. John 1, verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Luke 16, if you want to turn there, it's verse 19 to 31. And it says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. They'll not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. It's said that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Jesus said, did he not? Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that even when all of God's judgments are coming down upon the earth at the end of the age, that men would still not repent of their wickedness. You know, of all the generation that crossed the Red Sea, only two men actually went on to cross the Jordan, Joshua and Caleb. the rest of that generation that came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness. Why? Because they rebelled against God. They did not have faith in God. But Joshua and Caleb, they believed God. They trusted God and they got to see the promised land. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The Bible warns, does it not, of a great falling away from the faith in the last days. Nothing's changed, has it? Man's heart is still able to be hardened against God. It speaks in Scripture about an evil heart of unbelief. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only thing that can convince a man's heart is the Spirit of God. The only thing that can stir up faith is the Spirit of God. It can't be brought about by human wisdom or clever schemes of man. And even experiencing miracles and seeing the power of God can achieve little if faith isn't present in a man's heart. The example of Israel, the scripture tells us, was written for our example, for our admonition. They lost out on the promised land because of unbelief, because they lusted after the flesh. They gave themselves over to idolatry and sexual immorality. They rebelled against the God who had saved them. They tested him and complained and murmured against him. But you know, in the Christian church, we can be just as guilty of the same. Lukewarm, loving both the world and God. But you can't have your feet in both, can you? You can't love both the world and God. Compromise, the worshipping of idols and mammon, the love of money, pleasure seeking, or as the Bible puts it, carousing in the daytime. We need to be careful because we're all made of the same flesh and blood as that generation that fell in the wilderness. They were no worse sinners than us. You know, we're all capable of the same mistakes, the same failings. This is why it was recorded in Scripture. It says, for our admonition. This is why God recorded these things as a warning to us, to this generation. And it tells us, does it not there, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We do live in perilous times, and I think it's getting worse and worse out there, the way the society is going and the morals are going. Temptations abound. We live in a society that's largely pleasure-driven, hedonistic. We're also a nation of complainers and murmurers and grumblers, especially this country. A nation who's accepted sexual immorality as normal human behaviour. And, you know, we're surrounded by all this and we live in it day by day. And none of us here are beyond the possibility of temptation or falling. And if we, one thing we need more than ever is to keep our eyes upon the Lord in the days that we live in. Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 19 says this. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is clearly a warning to us in Scripture, isn't it? Because it starts with the word today. Not yesterday, not previous generations, but today, now, the present. If you will hear his voice, who will hear his voice? The church. This was written to the Hebrews. This was written to Christians. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Israel rebelled against God. They went astray in their hearts. They tested God. But it says that they saw his works for 40 years. And God swore that they would not enter his rest. I think in the Bible the number 40 is quite often symbolic for a period of testing, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit warns us, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Just as Israel rebelled, it's also possible for us too. So much for once saved, always saved. If that was true, why all these warnings? Why all this admonition? Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Matthew 24:45-51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts. And it's not something that just happens overnight. It happens over time, doesn't it? It says in the scripture there, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. The Christian life is a long haul race. It says here, if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. It's in that delay. It's in that period of delay that the heart can begin to harden. Sin can creep its way back into our hearts. And slowly, over time, our hearts can begin to wax cold and harden. And that's where the rebellion and the unbelief starts, is in here, in the heart. It's why we're called to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. We need to watch our hearts. We need to examine ourselves. We need to keep our heart humble and right before God. Watch and pray, it tells us, lest we enter into temptation. To be on our guard against sin, not allowing our house to be broken into. Do not harden your heart, it tells us. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. As I was saying last week, I think it was about that, you know, it's not enough just to begin to build. We have to count the cost and make sure we can endure till the end to continue to pay that price. But we have to continue to believe. It's the end of our faith that counts, not the beginning. We have to continue and not depart from the living God. The Hebrew church was ready to give up. They were ready to go back to the old Judaism, ready to quit. But Paul warned them of the consequences of such an awful decision. Just like Israel, when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, it didn't take too long for them to forget how hard it was being slaves under Pharaoh, and the bondage and suffering that was upon them. They forgot to be thankful to God. They forgot to thank God for what he'd done. They forgot to keep on trusting God, even though they were in a wilderness and God was sustaining them and providing for them. But they lusted in their hearts after evil desires. They turned to idols. They gave themselves over to immorality, They complained against God. They didn't trust God to fulfill his promises to them, despite all that they'd seen of the power of God. You and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We know the power of God in our lives. We've experienced his great salvation. Have we forgotten the bondage of sin in our former life? Let us not turn our hearts away from God, but and not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to keep our confidence in Christ steadfast to the end. As it says in Scripture, not to become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not become weary. You know, we may be in the wilderness now, but if we are patient, we will reap in due season. We need to pick up the cross and follow him, trust in the Lord who saved us, remain thankful in our hearts towards God. Every day we should be thankful that we're still here, still alive, thanking God for all he's done, continuing to believe, continuing to trust and have faith in God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, we all get tempted. We all get sometimes overtaken by temptation. Sometimes, sadly, we can fall. But God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. It says that he will make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape when you're tempted. God gives us the answer, the way of escape, the power and strength to overcome, to defeat sin, to walk in holiness, to walk in newness of life, to see our faith grow and see God's grace increase in our life. Let's continue to trust him, even if we're in the wilderness in our lives, even if things might seem hard at the moment. God will see us through if we'll continue to trust him, and he will bring us to the promised land if we endure till the end, won't he? If we believe and not harden our hearts. So let's take heed this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful, that you do keep us. Help us to be ever mindful of your grace and mercy each and every day, and not to lose sight of all the great things you've done for us. Not to forget, Lord God, where you've brought us from and where you've brought us to. Help us to continue to trust you unto the end, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.